This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. All praise be to Allah alone. In Him we seek aid and assistance, and to Him we turn both in repentance and for forgiveness. Inshallah, we will continue with our course on al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya, the legal maxims in Islam. Last week we talked about the maxim which was al-mashaqqa taljibu al-tayassur, that hardship calls for ease. And inshallah today we're going to be speaking about another one of the major qawa'id, of the major legal maxims, which is لا ضرر ولا ضرار, that there is no initiation of harm nor any reciprocating of harm. And this is related in a lot of ways to what we talked about last week. المشقة تجب التيسر, you'll see there's overlap. And this happens often. As you study more and more qawa'id, you find overlap from one area to another, to the point that sometimes the sub-maxim under one qa'ida, other scholars will put it under a different qa'ida, and so on and so forth. Okay, so this qa'ida, this legal maxim, comes from a hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the same exact wording, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There is no ضرر and there is no ضرار. Now, other scholars will say the major maxim here, especially some of the modern books, the later books of qawa'id, they will not use this one. They will use this as a sub-maxim. And they will say the major maxim is al-darar yuzal, which means harm, darar is yuzal, is to be removed. So they say that is the major one. But we stick with this one. La darar wa la dirar. Why? A few reasons. One, the classical books use this one. Two, it is the phrasing of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the phrasing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always more blessed and better and more beautiful. But also, it is more comprehensive. When you say al-darar yuzal, harm is to be removed, it means that when there is harm, we have to remove it. But when you say la darar wa la dirar, there is no harm, there is no initiation of harm or reciprocating of harm, we are saying that the harm before it happens should be repelled, as well as the harm after it happens needs to be removed. So it's more comprehensive, right? We're talking about the harm before it takes place and the harm if should it take place. Whereas if you say al-darar yuzal, harm is to be removed, it just means that when the harm takes place, we have to remove it, we have to get rid of it. Now this maxim, لا ضرر ولا ضرار, clearly to understand it, there's two words we have to understand, right? Because I think all of us know what la means. So the question is, what is ضرر and what is ضرار, right? What is ضرر and what is ضرار? And the scholars have different opinions, and in fact there are many different opinions. One opinion is that ضرر is that which does not bring a benefit. I realize right now I didn't put the meaning here. This meaning is incorrect. This is the meaning from the previous qaida, but I will update it inshallah and send it to everyone bi'idhnillah. So darar is that which has a benefit, that which has a benefit, and dirar is that which does not have a benefit. So if someone harms by taking away something from you that used to benefit you, they would say that is darar. And if they harm you by bringing you something that only causes harm, does not bring any benefit, then they would say that is dirar. Does that make sense? So for instance, you have a river flowing through your property. You benefit from this river. Someone cuts off the river, right? No more water is coming to you. They would say that is darar, because there is something that was bringing you benefit and now it's been cut off. Dirar is something that never gave you benefit but now is causing you harm. I can't think of an example off the top of my head, but any type of example, something that didn't exist to bring you benefit, and all of a sudden it is brought to you. Another definition of darar in dirar, by the way, Ibn Abdul Barr had that previous definition that we mentioned. Another definition is the initiation of harm is darar. The origination of harm is darar. And dirar is that which comes after, the reciprocating harm. This is why often you see it translated as there is no initiation of harm and there is no reciprocating harm. So, out of the blue, Muhammad comes and punches me. I didn't do anything to him. This is darar. He began the harm, he initiated the harm. I get upset and I punch him back. Now this is dirar. I am reciprocating the harm. I'm giving harm in response. And this was the definition of Ibn al-Jawzi and others from the scholars. This maxim, in reality, it means all of these meanings. All of these meanings are valid. And so it is the initiation of harm and the reciprocating of harm. It is the prevention of a benefit and the harm that does not provide any benefit, and even more of this. This maxim as well comes as a khabar and as insha, which means that it intends a prohibition. So sometimes we read the, I remember when I was younger, this hadith, you know, you read An-Nawis, a hadith, 40 a hadith, you read this one, there's no harm and there's no returning harm. I was like, I have no idea what this means. So the reason it's difficult to translate is because it has different meanings. Meaning you can read it in one sense that this is a prohibition. Meaning it's as if the Prophet is saying, O servants of Allah, do not harm each other. Harming each other is haram. So this is one way to read this hadith, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. Don't harm each other. Another way to read this hadith is that the Sharia does not bring harm. So he's saying this Sharia, this religion does not bring harm. There's no darar, right? There's no harm coming with the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so then this means two things. Number one, it is about removing the harm and repelling it before it can occur, right? Removing the harm if it occurs, because the Sharia removes the harm and repels it even before it occurs. And prohibiting harm and damage to others. Also, we should say, although this is a deeper point, but we'll get into it a little bit. What is not included in this maxim, what is not included in this, is a harm that occurs bihaq, by rights. What do we mean by this? For example, the punishment of someone who commits qadf, who accuses another of adultery or fornication. The Sharia comes with the punishment of lashing. Someone may say, this is harm, this is harmful. We say, this is not included in this, in the meaning of this hadith, because the Sharia specifically mentions it. Likewise, الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ. The fornicating man and woman, lash each of them 100 times. وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, do not let any pity overtake you. Right? So the Sharia itself, the Quran itself is saying, when you see two people being lashed, you're going to feel bad for them. So there is a harm. But we say that this occurs due to justice, due to a right. Right? Either the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla have been overstepped, or the rights of another servant has been overstepped, and the Sharia came with this. So it doesn't overcome it. Now this is one way to say it, and it's true. Another thing to mention is even, and this, some of the scholars will say, even in these cases, the reality is that this is a lesser harm. The harm of lashing the fornicator is a lesser harm. We'll mention some of the sub-maxims in the future, because they will say, if there wasn't a consequence like this in society for fornication, then more people will do it. Then more children will be born not knowing their fathers. More families will break down. Society will be worse, right? So this punishment, even though when you see it, you feel pity, people are being lashed, But the idea is that the Sharia is not bringing harm even in this, because it's preventing a worse harm. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So, first, this qa'idah, this maxim, means that harm without haqq being at stake, without rights being at stake, the Sharia came to remove it. If there's harm and the rights of others are not without the rights being involved, then the Sharia came to remove it. And the qa'idah means two things. The Sharia does not bring harm, and when harm comes from the Sharia, it seeks to remove it if it occurs, and it seeks to repel it before it can occur. And number two, it prohibits harm from us harming each other. It's haram for us to harm each other. And the dalil for this qa'idah, we mentioned, came directly from the hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. Okay, there are different qawa'id, sub-maxims, related to this maxim. I think this is going to be one of the shortest classes. I'm not sure. We're going through it pretty fast. It's pretty straightforward. So, al-darar yuzal, harm is to be removed. Like we said, some people consider this one to be the major maxim, the main one. But this is, like we said, it's more specific, it's less comprehensive than the hadith. So an example here, confiscating the wealth of al-muflis, the one who's bankrupt. So there are three types of people. There is al-mu'sir. Al-mu'sir is the one who has nothing, right? He doesn't have any wealth, and he has debts as well, and he has no wealth. Al-muflis is the one who has money, but his debts are more than his money. His debts are more than the wealth that he has. And then al-ghani is the one whose wealth is more than his debts. Okay. The muflis, the one who has money, but his debts are more than his wealth. Do we leave him to do whatever he wants with his money? Or do we put a hold on his money? Do we confiscate and hold the money? We confiscate, we hold the money. Why? Because if we left him to do whatever he wants with his money, there is a harm to all the people he owes money, all the people that he's in debt to, right? He can't pay them all back. He doesn't have enough money to pay them back. So the judge will give in proportion to their debt, will split up the money that remains. But we don't leave him and say, do whatever you want with your money, because that would cause harm to those who are owed money. Also, we can include here as well, we've spoken about this in the past, khiyar al-ayib, khiyar al-tadlis, khiyar al-ghaman. So the khiyar al-ayib is like the flaw option. So you purchase a phone from me, and you go home and you're like, this phone is broken, it doesn't work. You have the right to return it. You have the right to ask me to compensate you for that, for the flaw that's in it. So the Sharia came with this. Why? To remove the harm, right? Likewise, fraud, right? So somebody sells you something and it turns out to be not what you ordered, right? He gave you something other than what you ordered. He gave you something different. Again, you can return it. Unfair practices. I sell you the phone. I tell you this phone is worth $1,000. I sell it to you. You go, you take the phone, you go to the mall, the same phone is available for $100, right? So now you can come back and say, this is unfair practice. You're fraud. This is type of fraud as well, and you can get your money back. So the Sharia came with all of this, and all of this is about removing harm after it occurs. Okay, another qa'idah, the next one, الضرر يدفع بقدر الإمكان. Harm is to be repelled by the greatest extent possible. So sometimes we can remove the harm completely. There's a harm that happens, we can get rid of all of it. And sometimes we can't get rid of all of it. So somebody enters your house and he wants to kill you and he wants to steal from you. And to remove this harm, you can give him the money. Tell him, here, take the money and leave. In hopes that, like, he's not going to hurt you and he's going to leave. Is this permissible? We say yes. Because you are removing the harm as much as you can. Another example is, so we go back to the person who's bankrupt, and they come and they seize all of his assets, all of his money, alhamdulillah. They seize all of his money, and his assets, his possessions. Your possession is with him. Something that belongs to you is with him. Can you take it back? The Prophet said, the one whose possession is found with the one who he's in debt to has the greatest right to it. Meaning, that possession, because the rest of his assets are going to be taken and going to be distributed to his debtors, right? But what if your car is with him, right? The car you gave him that he never paid you back for, the car is there. Do they take the car and spread it to all the different debtors? No, you have more of a right to it. It's your car. The Prophet says the one who owned it had more of the right for it. So it's given back to you. And this is the harm being expelled to the greatest extent possible. Likewise, khiyar al-majlis and khiyar al-shart. So, we're in a sitting, or you came to, let's say you came to a store, and we're sitting together, and you purchase something. You say, yeah, I'll buy this phone, whatever, for $100. And then in the same sitting, we already made the transaction, you gave me the $100, you gave me the phone, you're looking at the phone. You know, I changed my mind, I want my money back. So this is khiyar al-majlis. In the same sitting, you have the option to return, right? There's no flaw with it. There's nothing that you know that's wrong with it, but you just want to give it back. Because we're in the same sitting, you're allowed to do so, right? Why? Because the Sharia is helping repel a harm that you fear may exist. You fear there might be a harm with this product. So the Sharia gives you this ability to return it right away because you fear a harm might exist. Likewise, the Sharia permits khiyar al-shart, which is that you say, I want to buy the phone on the condition that I take the phone for 3 days, or I take the phone for a week, I try it out, I ask other people, I get opinions on it, and then we'll have a final deal. So you can offer this condition, I can accept. So the Sharia permits this. Why? Again, to remove the harm to the greatest extent that we possibly can. I'm thinking of another example, but I don't know if it would be more in terms of a darar yuzal than this one. But the example the scholars mention, so one of them, for instance, if a husband is harming his wife, like he's hitting her, he's harming her, he's being really nasty to her, and she wants to get out of the marriage, so she offers him money to end the marriage. Now when a wife offers money to the husband to end the marriage, what is this called? Who knows? Sorry? So this is khula, right? It's khula. So she is making an offer to end the marriage. The scholars will say, if he's treating her so badly, he's beating her, he's hitting her, etc., even if she paid him money, in reality this is talaq. Because he's harming her in order to end the marriage, really, right? So they would call this a talaq, even if she paid him. The scholars would still call it talaq. So this is a type of harm that they mention. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So basically he's sinful in it. And that even if she gave the money, the idea is that it's not a khula' where he's really negotiating on even terms, because he's making her life terrible, right? So they're saying in reality this is really a talaq, even though she paid him to end the marriage or whatever.
So they're rejecting the ability to get the money back, still a divorce.
If they could, but they're talking in theory, like right. they're not like saying this. The other issue that arises that I'm thinking about is the issue of if somebody gives, so a husband is on his deathbed, and he doesn't want his wife to inherit from him, so he divorces her on his deathbed. This has happened. It's not okay. So what happens here? They'll say, "This is first of all." So this goes back to the first thing we talked about, umur bi maqasidiha, right? Because he's on his deathbed, they say he's divorcing her just to not inherit her, so they don't accept that. But it also comes in here because this is a type of darar. This is a harm that he's committing. Right, that he's divorcing on the deathbed just so she doesn't inherit, so they make her inherit. They make her inherit even after he dies. This happened in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, right? And so he ordered that the wife still receives the inheritance, and the scholars disagreed, is it a divorce or not? So some said she is divorced and she still inherits, and some said she's not divorced. She inherits and she's not divorced. The divorce didn't count because he's trying to do it just to not let her inherit.
So it just goes back to like the intention. Like, what was it?
So yeah, the intention plays the part in this. Because he's on the deathbed, the accusation that he's doing this to harm her is given more weight because of the context of him being on the deathbed. So even if he says, no, it's just my intention to divorce her, they will give that accusation more weight because of the context that he's on his deathbed, right? But these are types of harms the Sharia comes to remove, right? So this goes under a darar yuzal, that harm is to be removed. Okay, a darar la yuzal bimithlihi. Harm is not to be removed by an equivalent harm. So if a harm occurs, either it is removed by a greater harm, logically, if there's a harm, it's going to be removed either by a worse harm, or a lesser harm, or an equal harm, right? Those are three options. Is it permissible to remove a harm with a greater harm? No. Is it permissible to remove a harm with an equal harm? We say no as well, right? There's no point to that. Can it be removed by a lesser harm? Yes, and this comes into play in the next qa'idah, but this is also mafhum al-mukhalifa. We talked about this in Usul, right? The inverse understanding. When we say a harm is not to be removed by its equal, by the equal form, what does that mean in the contrary meaning? Is that it is to be removed by the lesser, right? Makes sense. Okay, so an example, we kind of talked about this last week as well. If I'm starving and I might die, and you know, you and I were, all of us together, we're out in the middle of the desert, we're stranded, and all of you have food, and I don't have food, and all of us are gonna die, all of us are fearing death. Can I steal your food and eat it, and say that I have to save my life? Because then you're gonna die. So there's my life is not worth more than yours, right? The life of one Muslim is not worth more than another. So it's not permissible, because you're removing one harm, the harm of me dying, with an equal harm, the harm of you dying, right? So it's not permissible. Likewise, if someone is forced to kill another Muslim, someone is told, if you don't kill another Muslim, I'm going to kill you. Again, not permissible, right? The next qa'idah is al-darar al-ashad yuzal bid-darar al-akhaf. The greater harm is to be removed by the lesser harm. This is what we said, you know, the reverse understanding of the previous qa'ida. So an example. A man has to pray salah, and he does not have clothes for whatever reason. Or he only has one shirt and the shirt is cut, and or his pants are, you know, really short shorts or something like that. Okay. Does he pray standing or does he pray sitting? When we pray, what are we supposed to pray? Standing, right? If he stands, more of his awrah is exposed. And if he sits, less of the awrah is exposed. But if he sits, he's losing his qiyam in his prayer. So which is greater? Losing the qiyam, the harm of losing the qiyam, or the harm of showing his awrah during prayer? More of his awrah during prayer. So the awrah is the greater harm. So he prays while sitting to show as less of the awrah as he possibly can. Likewise, we mentioned last week, you know, the example of somebody's choking and all he can find is like alcohol, beer in front of him. Can he drink it to get it out? Yes, because the harm of dying, choking, is greater than the harm of being drunk. Right? The harm of being drunk is less. So we say, yes, you can drink the beer to, you know, get the bone that's in your throat to go get dislodged. This is permissible. So this is, the greater harm is removed by the lesser harm. The next qa'idah, إِذَا تَعَارَدَتْ مَفْسِدَتَانْ رُعِيَ أَعْظَمُهُمَا بِرْتِكَابِ أَخَفَّهُمَا. If two evil things are in conflict, we ward off the greater of them by committing the lesser of them. So this is almost exactly like what we just mentioned. The example of the man in the awra, his awra showing while praying. So he prays sitting to not show his awra. He's doing an evil action, quote unquote, a wrong action, right? He's praying with his awra exposed. He's praying sitting in order to do less of the greater harm, which is showing his awra during his prayer. Likewise, being quiet over an evil. So this is something, you know, people talk about a lot. There's an evil in society, so you're quiet about it. Why? Because you say, if I speak about it, it will cause a greater evil. Right? So maybe if I speak about it, the government will do something even worse, and so I'll remain silent about this. So here, two evils are going to occur. The evil of you being quiet over the evil that exists is one evil, but then the evil that you expect to occur is the other evil. So then he says, two evils are in conflict, right? And we give precedence to the lesser. Another example, somebody is having trouble fasting. It's very difficult for him to fast. Maybe this is an elderly man or an elderly woman, they're old. And if he fasts, he does not have enough energy to pray standing. And if he breaks his fast, he will, inshallah, have enough energy to pray while he's standing. So should he fast and pray sitting, or should he break his fast and pray standing? What do you say? Okay, wait. Which one? Who says fast and pray sitting? Okay, and who says break the fast and pray standing? Oh, so everyone else is right. So he does fast. Why? Because we say the deficiency in his prayer is the lesser harm than not doing the ibadah. We're talking about fasting in Ramadan. So this is an important point here. It's not a voluntary fast, right? If it's a voluntary fast, then we say absolutely don't fast and pray standing. But because it's a fast in Ramadan, we say the evil of him not fasting in Ramadan is greater than causing a deficiency in his prayer. Right? His prayer is still valid, there's a deficiency, but at least he's still fasting his Ramadan. Yeah. So this is a different question. Now you're talking about the medical opinion on. Yeah. We're not doctors. We're fuqaha, inshallah. Okay, so that's an example, of course, of taking the two evils are in conflict. We ward them off by committing the lesser of the evils. The last one is dar al mafasid. أَوْلَى مِنْ جَلْبِ الْمَصَالِحِ. Repelling an evil is a priority over gaining a benefit. So this is an important maxim. Maybe you guys have heard of this before. Maybe you're having discussions and people bring this up all the time. Okay, there's two important conditions for this. The first condition is تَعَذُّرُ الْجَمْعِ. We have an inability to reconcile. So you're able to bring a benefit, but if you bring this benefit, there's going to be an evil with it. Okay? Or if we abandon the benefit, we're also abandoning the evil with it. Right? So which one takes precedence? Repelling the evil takes precedence over gaining a benefit. So we get rid of the evil, even if it means we're getting rid of the benefit. However, we are doing this when we're unable to reconcile them. What do we mean by that? It means that if it's possible to bring the benefit without the evil, then we do that. We bring the benefit, we don't do the evil. So this is only speaking about when it's impossible to remove them from each other. Right? It's impossible to take them apart. So the evil and the benefit are tied together. We bring the benefit, the evil is coming with it. Right? If it's possible to separate them, then bring the benefit and get rid of the evil. And we don't even have to talk about this, right? So that's the first point. We have an inability to separate these the benefit and the evil from one another. Number two, and this is important, that the evil is equal or greater than the benefit. The evil is equal or greater than the benefit. And this is an important point that gets forgotten. A lot of people will mention this point. Repelling the evil is more important than gaining the benefit, which is true, but provided that the evil is equal to the benefit or greater than the benefit. So, if the evil is small and the benefit is great, which one has a priority? The benefit takes a priority, right? Because the benefit is significant and the harm and the evil is small. But if they are equal, then we say getting rid of the harm, the evil, is more important than gaining the benefit. Yes. So that's part of all of this, right? And then you get into deeper discussions in this about, I mean, what is a real harm? What is a wahm? Like, what is a the possibility of it happening is low versus, you know, something that we say, you know, ghalabat al-dhann, we expect this most likely is going to happen. That's different, right? But you're right, yeah. If somebody is saying, oh, there's a harm that could happen potentially, but it's very unlikely to happen, then, but there's a benefit that definitely is going to happen, then, you know, we wouldn't do that. Yeah, a lot of issues.
Yeah.
This comes up all the time, because every time there's a new issue, we're like, what's the benefit, what's the harm? And then everybody has a conversation, argument about it. And we're teaching this, when we come to apply it in reality, things are not so simple, right? Because you and I might think this benefit is huge and this harm is small. And then somebody else says, no, the harm is huge and the benefit is small. So everybody sometimes sees it differently. But still, you know, we look to it as the Sharia says. Yes. What do you mean?
Like, I can't think of an example, but like, situations where even having that harm to begin with is unacceptable. Like, something where it has to be only that. Like, this isn't the best example, but like, for example, like, if you're dealing with money, you can say, okay, well, the money you're making from interest is less than the money you're making from the investment, so obviously that would be halal still. But like, there.
See, I need, yeah. Exactly, yeah.
So, like,
that would have to be a situation where it's impossible to invest in anything except that IBA exists, right? Because now you're talking about something, exactly, we can separate them. You can find the benefit of investment somewhere else without the harm of IBA. Okay, so examples of this rule. So we can say, isn't cursing the gods of the kuffar, doesn't this have benefit? If we curse the idols that they worship, there is benefit in it, right? Part of the benefit, you mock them, you make fun of them. Maybe a lot of people will be offended, but then one person will be like, you know what, they're right. Like, these gods that we're worshiping, why are we worshiping them, right? So there could be benefit from it. However, if we know that if we curse their gods, they are going to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our reverence for Allah is greater, the evil of them cursing Allah is greater than the benefit of us cursing their gods, right? And this is why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, right? Don't curse those that they are worshipping other than Allah. فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهُ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Otherwise they will curse Allah in retaliation without knowledge. Another example, I'm sure you all know, the Kaaba at the time of Prophet Ibrahim was built with, you know, Hijr Ismail is part of the Kaaba, so it's not a cube, it's a cube with the semicircle, right? Yeah. Of course, when Quraysh came to rebuild it, they didn't have enough halal money to build it on the original foundation, so they built it as a square and they put stones down for the semicircle area. Okay. When our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conquered Mecca, he said to Aisha, "Lawla anna qawmik hadith wa ahd, if it were not that your people are new to Islam, and they would be overcome by jahala, they would be overcome by ignorance, I would have destroyed the Kaaba and rebuilt it the way Prophet Ibrahim built it." Right? He says, but I am afraid that they will say that that the Kaaba was destroyed, right, and changed. So he didn't want to hurt the way they saw the Kaaba. And so Imam An-Nawawi says, that as the Prophet explained, pulling down the Kaaba and rebuilding it as it was on the foundations of Prophet Ibrahim is a benefit. There's a benefit of rebuilding the Kaaba on the original foundations. But it's in conflict with a greater harm, right? And the greater harm is the fitna that people were going to go through who had recently become Muslim and they were ignorant. They would have gone through a fitna, right? So this is because they believed in the virtue of the Kaaba the way that it was. So the Prophet left it so that he doesn't cause a fitna for them. Of course, we know in history, then it got destroyed and rebuilt on the Ibn Zubayr built it on the original, and then Hajjaj ibn Yusuf destroyed it, and then they rebuilt it the way it was at the time of the Prophet, and it went back and forth until Imam Malik said, leave it. Because they came and said, should we rebuild it the way of Prophet Ibrahim? He said, leave it the way it is. Otherwise, every king comes and wants to put their own mark on it and destroys it, and so he's just leave it. So since the time of Imam Malik till now, nobody's touched it. It's the way that it is, and this is the way it was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here we see clearly there's a benefit mentioned and there's a harm, and they're in conflict, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives precedence to repelling the evil rather than gaining the benefit. Yeah. Yeah. Remove the evil. Even if it means we don't gain the benefit. Yeah.
The example of the way is here, where something that might be right away, here that will become an obligation. It's not evil, but that's the people that
you
have heard. And you chose not to do so, even though it was evident, you continue to pray.
Yeah.
So you chose not to do so, but then now that he's passed so far, so now the harm is gone.
It's possible, yeah. I haven't heard someone use that example before, but it's possible. Another example that's mentioned here is the emphasis on madmada and istinshaq while fasting. So madmada to gargle the water in our mouths, istinshaq to get the water in our nostrils when we're making wudu, right? So the Prophet said, "Baligh fil istinshaq." Be excessive. Use a lot of water when you're doing istinshaq, when you're cleaning your nose and cleaning your mouth, madmada. Baligh, do more of it. Illa an takuna sa'ima, except when you are fasting. So when we're fasting, we still wash our mouth and we still wash our nose, but we use less water. Right? In general, it's mustahab to use a lot of water. But when we're fasting, we use less water. We're not emphatic. We're not doing a lot. Why? Because of the fear of the harm that some of the water goes down our throat. Right? So we use less. So here, there's a benefit to using more water. This is why when we're not fasting, we use more water. But because of the evil, the possible evil, the harm of the water going down our throat while we're fasting, the Prophet says, don't do this if you're fasting. Right? Use less water. Do like more superficial clean of your nose and of your mouth. Right, so that's an example again where we are repelling the evil, even if that means foregoing a benefit. Okay, let's do some questions and answers. So here we have mashru'iyyah, the legislation in our sharia of khiyar al-aib, the defect option. You bought something and you found out it has a defect, you want to return it. Or the fraud option, you bought the wrong thing or they gave you the wrong thing. Or exploitation, they charged you way more than it actually costs. These options in our sharia have been made And we justify or we understand it based on which qa'idah? Al-darar yuzal, al-darar yudfa' bi qadr al-imkan, the harm is to be removed, or harm is to be repelled to the greatest extent possible, or harm is not to be removed except by an equivalent harm, etc. Which one do you guys say? Al-darar yuzal, harm is to be removed. Yeah. Okay. If the branches of a tree hang over the property of the neighbor, and the neighbor tells you to remove these branches, is it necessary to remove it? And what is the qa'idah that we are using here? Maybe? Harm is to be removed. Is there a harm in removing those branches? I don't. Yeah.
I was going to say, how is harm your benefit?
What's the benefit?
Your harm to the neighbor benefits your trees growing and increases the growth of the tree. Cut off some branches and make some growth.
Maybe. I mean, if we see there's a benefit, I put harm is to be removed, but maybe. I saw it more of just like there's no real benefit to the neighbor, to the person who owns the tree, that the branches are on that side. Okay. What is the ruling of appointing judges to adjudicate between conflicting parties? Ad-darar yuzal, that's correct. We're removing harm. Okay, is it permissible for the distressed person to eat the food of another distressed person? Both of us are starving. Can I eat your food? No. What's the ruling here? Darar yuzal. Sorry. Darar la yuzal bimithlihi. The harm is not to be removed by an equivalent harm, an equal harm. Okay, excessiveness in the amount that is paid, the mahr, the money paid in marriage, has a benefit to the woman who is getting married, to her family. But also there is a mafsad, there's an evil, there's a negative to society. If, you know, it's too expensive to get married, fewer men are going to get married, people might try to steal in order to pay their mahr, you know, people aren't going to get married, maybe they're going to commit zina, things like that. Okay. So is it good to demand excessive money to attain this benefit?
No.
And what is the qa'idah that is used here?
The last one?
That's correct. Al-mafasid awla min jalb al-masalih. Okay. Is it permissible for the one who is forced to kill another Muslim without any right to do so in order to protect his life? Al-darar la yaz'aru bimithlihi. Harm is not to be removed by the equivalent harm. Okay, a man says, it's difficult for me to both fast and pray standing. So if I break my fast in Ramadan, I can pray standing. And if I fast, I pray sitting. Should he fast and pray sitting? And what is the legal maxim that is used here?
Yes, you should fast and pray sitting. The legal maxim would be the fifth one. If two evils are in conflict.
Yep. So, two evils are in conflict, we commit the lesser of the two of them. Okay, a man is threatened to be killed if he doesn't pay a small amount of money. Should he pay this amount, and what is the maxim? Yeah, so the greater harm is removed by the lesser harm. Okay, emphasizing or being excessive in the madmada or istinshaq, is this mustahab for the fasting person? And what is the qa'idah for this one? So the last one, dar' al-mafasid, awla min jalb al-masalih, repelling evil is a priority over gaining a benefit. Right? So the benefit of using a lot of water for istinshaq and madmada, but the harm of breaking our fast, so we repel the evil. Okay, we are obliged to leave blood of the martyr on his body, and he is buried with his blood. What if the blood is mixed with najasa, with impurity? Should we wash it, even though it means we're removing the blood as well? And what is the legal maxim in relation here? The greater harm is to be removed by the lesser harm. No, this is repelling an evil. Well, it could be both. It could be both, to be honest. But it is repelling an evil to.
Why is considered blood and heart?
Like, there's a blessing in their blood, and so we bury.
That's the benefit.
So we're removing it in order to remove the impurity, the najasa.
So,
harm is to be repelled to the greatest extent possible. It's possible. Yeah. That's the last one. So, inshallah, next week will be the last class. We'll have to figure out the exam because I'm traveling the next 2 weekends, and then Ramadan is right after. So I don't know if you guys want to do a test, but also I don't know if you want to wait too long between the classes and the test. I don't think it'll be too difficult. I think this is an easier course than the previous one. Inshallah, maybe in Ramadan we can do it. Bidnillah. Next class is the last one. Al-Ada Muhakkama. Customs are determinative. And I haven't prepared it yet, but I think that one might be a little bit longer than today. So inshallah, we'll talk about that next week. Bidnillah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.